Good afternoon, everyone. At the 1936 Berlin Olympics, 19-year-old Louis Zamperini from Torrance, California, won the gold medal in the finals of the 5,000-meter event with a dramatic come-from-behind victory. Coming back from some 50 yards in the final lap, Lewis raced to the finish line, taking the Olympic gold, and so impressing German Chancellor Adolf Hitler himself, who referred to Lewis as the boy with the fast finish. Even before the Japanese sneak attack at Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941, Lewis enlisted in the Army Air Corps, which eventually became the U.S. Air Force, flying dangerous bombing missions in the Pacific. In 1943, while undertaking a search and rescue mission, Lewis and his crew crashed violently into the South Pacific. Adrift at sea with very little food and no drinking water, preyed upon by ravenous sharks and ravaged mercilessly by the harsh elements, Lewis and another survivor were picked up by a Japanese military vessel. After a harrowing 45-day ordeal at sea, his nightmare was just about to begin. Taken by his captors to what U.S. soldiers called Execution Island, Lewis, as well as other American prisoners, Lewis was beaten severely and tortured relentlessly by Japanese sailors. A whole crew of 80 men would take turns inflicting bodily harm on the American prisoners, Lewis would later recall, a ritual that would go on for hours. When a Japanese officer found out that Lewis was an Olympic gold medal winner, he was spared from being beheaded. Instead, Lewis was transferred to the Omori POW camp in Tokyo Bay, where he was promised better treatment if he agreed to speak against the United States of America. When Lewis refused, he was placed under the charge of a notoriously sadistic prison guard named Matsuhiro Watanabe. Watanabe immediately fixed upon Lewis with monstrous fury, referring to him callously as prisoner number one, and subjecting him to viciousness unmatched even by his brutal treatment of the other prisoners of war. James Rosen, who conducted the interview with Lewis for Fox News, writes, and I quote, "The mind reels at the thought of the human body absorbing the punishment doled out to Zamperini." Watanabe, who took immense pleasure in inflicting pain, forced the other American prisoners to line up and take turns punching Zamperini in the face as hard as they could. When he noticed that the soldiers were holding back their punches, Watanabe ordered the prison guards to beat them mercilessly with wooden clubs until Lewis pleaded with his comrades to punch him as hard as they could. This beating went on for 2 hours, and Lewis's face was so swollen that he could barely open his mouth for several days. Zamperini recalled his nightmarish experience. And he says, I quote, "I think what they did was they tried to make my life so hard by daily beatings that when I was offered a chance to broadcast propaganda and live in a beautiful room and eat good food that I would accept. But there was no way I could do it," end quote. As the tide of the war turned in favor of the Americans, Lewis and the other prisoners were eventually rescued and returned to the United States. Through all the beatings, the torture, the disease, starvation, and humiliation, Zamperini survived, remaining unflinchingly loyal to his country. His picture has never been on a box of cereal as today's Olympic gold medal winners have been. He was never signed to multi-million dollar product endorsements. Neither was he honored with the ticker tape parade down the streets of Los Angeles, or given the key to the city, or had the street named after him. Now approaching his mid-90s, still mentally sharp and remarkably fit, living unassisted in his Hollywood Hills home, Louis Zamperini is a faithful, loyal, decorated soldier of the United States. Let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Are we soldiers as well? We, the Church of God, are we soldiers as well? In his letter to the young evangelist Timothy, the Apostle Paul says that we are. We are soldiers in the army of the great God. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. You, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're in a battle. We're in a struggle. We're in a war, so to speak. And it's not a physical war, brethren. It's not a physical battle. But it is a spiritual battle, a spiritual struggle, a spiritual war. We need to be strong. We need to be firm. We need to be tough. That doesn't mean that we're looking around for a fight or picking fights with others. But we're strong and we're battle-tested. We don't run at the first sign of trouble. We don't faint. We don't cower and hide when confronted with adversity. We endure. We endure affliction, trials, persecution. As faithful and loyal soldiers of the army of Christ, we expect trials. We expect persecution because we stand out. We're different. And people notice that. You, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, no man that wars, no man that's engaged in this battle. Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier of Christ realizes he's in a hostile environment. This is not our world, brethren. It is Satan's world. He is the ruler of it. And so we don't get involved with anything in it. We don't get mixed up. We don't get caught up with its attitudes, its practices, its values, its systems. We don't have anything to do with it. Not its politics, nor its methods of doing business, its conduct, its behavior. We have nothing to do with this world. It doesn't mean that we, pack all of our belongings, take the entire family, load it up in our car, and take off and go to some remote mountain cave somewhere and live there. No, that's not what it means. What this means is we don't get involved in this world. We don't fellowship with this world. We keep separate from the world. Because this world and everything in it is under Satan's influence and it is hostile to God. If we do find ourselves entangled with the affairs of this life, we can find ourselves wrapped up in and snared by a way of life that is totally opposed to God and His ways. We try to be good, respectful, honorable members of the community. We wave and we say hello to people when we meet them in the street. We greet them. We treat them with respect. But we draw a line, and we don't cross that line. We don't become intimately involved or form close friendships with people in the world. Because if we do, it's very easy to get affected, to become contaminated, to be influenced by the things of the world that are totally against God. Let's turn to the Old Testament, to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Every military force has a command hierarchy, a command structure of officers and commanders. The army of God is no different. God the Father is the commander-in-chief, and Jesus Christ, the commanding general of God's forces. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? Verse 14. And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What says my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place wherein you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now the one who became Jesus Christ was the captain of the Lord's host. He went before them, and led the Israelite troops against the seemingly impregnable Canaanite fortress of Jericho. The world's military forces are led by men. Soldiers follow their commander's orders. When the commander yells, Charge! They surge forward. Brethren, as God's army, we too have human officers exercising authority in His government over us. Mr. Bryce is the human leader of God's church at this time. And brethren, Mr. Bryce and Mrs. Bryce, their personal and spiritual development were formed by their exposure to the Armstrongs during the golden years of Ambassador College. Mr. Bryce has worked in the ministry with Mrs. Bryce, ably and capably fulfilling her responsibility as his helpmate. We're fortunate to have them both in the Church of God. We're truly fortunate as well that Mr. Bryce is the human leader of God's church at this time, with his experience working with Mr. Armstrong as a minister in God's church. We put our trust and confidence in Him to lead us and direct us, because Mr. Bryce follows Jesus Christ. He's not going off on his own, doing his own thing. He's sticking by the path that he saw Mr. Armstrong blaze and carve out. And he's sticking by that path, because he proved to himself that Mr. Armstrong did and lived by and taught and preached what Jesus Christ said to preach. Mr. Armstrong was used by God to restore the truths to his church. And Mr. Bryce and Mrs. Bryce were absolutely convicted of that belief. And they followed him. And so we follow Mr. Bryce because he follows Jesus Christ. He is our field general in a matter of speaking. But ultimately, Christ is our supreme commander. He is the one who leads us into battle and gives us the victory. We can have total confidence in his instructions and his orders. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Brethren, we need to think deeply and reflect frequently on this scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31. There is tremendous power and impact in this statement, brethren. It gives us great comfort and reassurance because the Almighty, Supreme, Sovereign Ruler of the universe, the great Creator God, declares He is for us. If we obey Him, if we follow Him, if we are close to Him, if we do as He says, believing in Him in faith, yielding to Him with complete trust and unwavering confidence, there is no force, spiritual or human, that can overpower us. Mr. Armstrong knew this and experienced it in his life on many occasions. In his books and articles, in his writings, in his sermons, and in his Bible studies, Mr. Armstrong would relate how seemingly hopeless, seemingly impossible situations, apparent setbacks, turned out to be overwhelming triumphs and breakthroughs. He confidently said, "There is only one reason God is on our side, and that is because we are on His side." King David constantly acknowledged the power and might of his Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what King David writes in Psalms, the 18th chapter. Psalms 18, and we can begin reading in verse 2. Psalms 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. David realized that God was everything to him, and that without God, he was nothing. God was his rock and his fortress. A fortress is a very solidly built place of protection. And my deliverer, God was his deliverer, the one who would save him, the one who would protect him. My God, my strength, the source of his power, in whom I will trust. You know, David was hunted down like an animal. And there were times when he didn't know if the people that he came in contact with as he fled would betray him. You know, if we put our trust in humans, we will be sorely disappointed. But David put his trust in God. My buckler, his shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He was confident of that promise. You know, there were recruits who were part of David's army who joined him for their own motives, their own reasons. They were probably in there for themselves. They knew that David was a very capable and battle-tested individual, and very likely, if they stuck with him, they would enjoy the spoils of battle. You know, we are not like that, brethren. We are not soldiers of fortune. We are not soldiers for hire who sell our services to the highest bidder. We are not mercenaries whose loyalty is to those who pay top dollar for our services. As a loyal soldier in the army of God, we stand in great respect and awe, and reverence and respect and honor for the God we have pledged to serve and say, "Yes, sir." Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Louis Zamperini, he enlisted. He joined the U.S. military. But we did not enlist, nor did we volunteer. Rather, we were drafted. We were recruited by God Himself into His army. John chapter 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me, Jesus Christ speaking here, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Make no mistake, brethren, God Himself chose us. The Church of God is not some humanly established organization which one joins or becomes a member of. We cannot join the true church. Only God can put us into it through the power of His Holy Spirit. God the Father Himself personally called us and brought us to Jesus Christ. Only God makes you and me a member of His church. Turn a few pages back to John chapter 6, John the 6th chapter, and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father. It is God the Father Himself, brethren. He is the one who personally handpicked us. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We've heard this so many times, and we mustn't allow it to become old. There is no getting around the plain and simple truth, brethren. It is undeniable. God opening our minds to His truth is perhaps the most incredible miracle of all. Without God the Father personally opening our minds to His truth, there is absolutely no way we can understand what the Bible says. Through the power of His Holy Spirit, it's as if God turned on the light switch and everything clicked, and we got it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. The King James says His own peculiar people. We're not oddballs or peculiar. We're special to God. That's what that word peculiar means, special. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Out of darkness, brethren. The darkness of sin. The darkness of deception, from the darkness of Satan's clutches. He called us out of that darkness into the marvelous light of His truth. That God chose us out of the billions of human beings here on this earth has got to be the most humbling and at the same time the most exhilarating experience of all. He Himself selected us to have a close, personal, deeply intimate relationship with Him. He personally handpicked us from the billions in this world to share with us and reveal to us His magnificent plan for us and His creation. You know, when brethren talk about their calling, I find it so fascinating to learn how God worked this miracle in their lives. I remember our first night to be much observed here in Canada. In 1999, we were invited to the Bryces for that dinner. And there were several other individuals there, several other couples. And Mr. Bryce, as we were waiting for the supper to be served, he went around the group there asking them how they came into God's truth. For some, it was a person at work. Somebody they knew that was different in conduct, or somebody they noticed was different in conduct and behavior. For others, it was the television telecast, the World Tomorrow, or the Plain Truth magazine. For some, it was a booklet or some piece of literature that caught their interest and attention. But there was a common thread amongst everyone in that room. We all had our own individual stories of how this miracle of our calling happened. Remember how fired up and excited we were when we first learned the truth and responded to God's calling? You know, brethren, I was filled with such an intense enthusiasm and zeal, I just had to share this knowledge with my family members. And I'm sure many of you did too. Well, they were hardly impressed with my newfound beliefs, however. You know, some relationships had to end or were never the same again. Many of us suffered the hostility and rejection of our immediate family members. And though it was saddening and disappointing, we didn't seem to mind. We had God's truth. We were a part of God's church. We were obeying Him, and He was number one in our lives, and we knew He was calling us. Remember how we tuned in to the World Tomorrow telecast faithfully and religiously? Many of us phoned the church's 800 number to order as many booklets as we possibly could get. You know, I remember going to the print office in Pasadena, California, and grabbing as many of the booklets and back issues of the magazine they would let me have. I was relentless. I was driven. I read them all from cover to cover, and I couldn't get enough. And we just had to come to Sabbath services, didn't we? So we called for a minister to come and visit us so we could attend Sabbath services. We didn't just show up there. I was so persistent. I repeatedly called the Pasadena office because I could barely wait for the minister to come and speak to us so we could come to Sabbath services. I remember our first Sabbath service. All I could think of was here I was with God's people. People who shared the same beliefs I had. People who experienced the same miracle I experienced. There we were, Cecile and I, with God's people hearing His truth preached and taught by His true ministers. So we went to every church activity, joined the choir, volunteered for whatever duty or assignment they needed someone to do. Remember your baptism date? I do. How intensely moving it was and how emotional it was to realize that my sins were washed away and I was reconciled with God. What a relief to realize the penalty of death no longer hung over my head. But most importantly, that I now had a part of God in me, and He had begotten me as His own Son. Remember the first Passover service that we attended? You know, the first foot washing? How about the first time we de-leavened our homes, or the first night to be much observed we went to? How about the first holy day? The first Feast of Tabernacles? Think about all those things, brethren. How about the very first time that we sent in our tithes? Wasn't it so immensely fulfilling to know that we were part of God's work, and that we were contributing from our own resources? Our tithe to support God's work. It made us feel part of that effort, part of that work. But you know what? It's very easy to forget. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, brethren. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 4, He's talking to the church at Ephesus here. And in verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love." You know, if we're not careful, if we let up on daily, earnest, and wholehearted prayer and daily, regular, diligent Bible study, we can quickly forget the mighty God who opened our minds to His truth, the mighty God who worked this miracle in our lives. We can neglect the loving God who called us into a special relationship with Him. If we have allowed our zeal to wane, if we can sense that we're drifting into an attitude of complacency and we are forgetting what the great God has done in our lives, Let's make today the day to remember that tremendous, incredible miracle He worked in each and every one of us. Resolve to make today the day we recall and remember the excitement, the zeal, the intensity, and the enthusiasm we had when God first opened our minds and drew us to His Son, our Commander, Jesus Christ. When Louis Zamperini enlisted in the Army Air Corps, he bound himself to a code of conduct as a member of the United States Fighting Force. That code of conduct is an ethical guide. It is made up of 6 articles that govern the U.S. servicemen in combat. Here is what Code of Conduct Article 5D states. Actions every POW should resist include making oral or written confessions and apologies, creating propaganda recordings, broadcasting appeals to other prisoners of war, providing any other material readily usable for propaganda purposes, appealing for surrender or parole, furnishing self-criticisms, and communicating on behalf of the enemy to the detriment of the United States, its allies, its armed forces, or other POWs. Without a doubt, Lewis remembered that oath he took and was prepared to die before betraying his country. Brethren, we made a similar commitment at baptism. We agreed to walk in newness of life. We agreed to forsake our own way and lead a new way of life in total obedience to God's commandments. God's way of life now became our way of life. As the years have passed, have we forgotten the conditions that we committed ourselves to in that agreement? Have we allowed Satan to casually slip into our minds and hearts so that those conditions have become blurred? Have we allowed ourselves to compromise just a little bit, telling ourselves that God will understand our weaknesses as humans? How often have we thought, "Oh, I'm sure God will understand. I don't believe He expects us to keep every commandment in the letter or the spirit." Let's not deceive ourselves, brethren. God expects us to be loyal to Him in everything. How can He entrust us with immortal life, with the same power and authority He has, unless and until we prove and demonstrate absolutely and unquestionably that we can and will rightly use the divine powers He wants to give us? God is totally loyal to each of us. He wants us to know it. Every blessing, every miracle, every intervention, every trial, test, or correction, these are all manifestations of God's faithfulness to us. He's looking out for our good because He is committed to our success. So God expects us to have that same loyalty towards Him. We must put God above everything and anyone in unswerving devotion to Him. And why? Why does God expect us to have that same loyalty? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The latter part. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. A crown of life, brethren. That's why. That's what's at stake here. God promises us eternal life in His family, ruling as kings and priests in His kingdom under Jesus Christ forever if we remain loyal and devoted to Him. Is that real to us? Is that chiseled in our minds and in our hearts so that nothing can sway or deter us? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and hungering and thirsting after our God's righteousness? Or has that become familiar and common that we have allowed the fires of our zeal and our intensity to become tepid and lukewarm? Notice Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Brethren, let's keep our baptismal oath continually fresh in our minds, reminded of what God has done and what we had promised Him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Are we walking in newness of life, brethren? Or are we still lugging around the excess baggage of our former selves? If we are, make today the day we resolve to pray fervently every day, study our Bibles diligently every day, draw closer to God and Jesus Christ every day, walk with God every day, growing, developing in righteous character more and more each and every day. Louis Zamperini was a soldier engaged in a ferocious battle against the Japanese imperial forces. All of us called of God today are also fighting in a war, but it is a war very different from the kind Louis fought in. The Apostle Paul explains what this warfare is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The enemy is not flesh and blood human beings. Our war is with Satan the devil and his legions of demons who are determined to break us, crush us, and destroy us. Continuing in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, Satan realizes that we have a potent spiritual arsenal that God has made available to us. Let's take a look at that spiritual arsenal, and it's in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in order to defeat us, in order to break us, Satan cleverly lulls us into a false sense of safety and security. Relax, he says. Everything's going well. Kick back and take it easy. There's no need to carry all of that spiritual armor around with you. You don't have to hold up that shield of faith too high. It's heavy, isn't it? Come on, put it down. You won't need that breastplate of righteousness either. There, that's it. Lay aside that sword of God's word. Good. That's the way to do it. That's better. And while you're at it, take those shoes off. Those shoes of the preparation of the gospel. Aren't you much more comfortable now? Listen, Satan says. It's got to be hot under that helmet of salvation. Remove that helmet. Isn't that a relief? So now that he's convinced us to strip off every piece of our spiritual defense, Satan's got us right where he wants us. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we pick it up in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Don't let Satan sweet talk us into taking it easy. Never underestimate him, for he has overthrown many, many who were considered pillars in the church. Judas Iscariot was an apostle who betrayed Christ. Hymenaeus and Philetus abandoned the truth, and Demas, he deserted Paul because he loved the world. Our war is an ongoing struggle against a cunning and relentless enemy. It is being waged in the battlefields of our very own selves, in the innermost recesses of our minds. Is our every thought still filled with carnal, fleshly desires? Or have we yielded? Have we become more obedient, cooperative to God and those he has placed over us? Turn now to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The law of sin is our carnal physical desires, our human nature which is hostile and defiant against God. The weapons of our warfare, therefore, are spiritual. Instead of guns, bullets, bombs, and other armaments, our weapons are truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. We need the whole armor of God to repulse the surprise attacks of subtleties and deceptions Satan launches, hoping to catch us off guard. The Holy Spirit of God is our ultimate weapon. Nothing can withstand the power of God. Moses knew it. Joshua knew it. The Israelites saw it with their own eyes at the Red Sea. And King David, he saw it too and experienced it. When we go through sore trials and we're nearing our breaking point, do we rely on our own resources and abilities to see us through them? If we are, brethren, realize that defeat is imminent. But if we yield to the power of God and allow Christ to fight the battle, then a resounding and triumphant victory is assured. Don't allow Satan to entice us into believing that letting go and letting God is nothing more than an empty promise from a God too far off to care. God cares. God is watching. And God is prepared and committed to help. He has all power and authority. You know, whenever I run into that word all in the Bible, I realize that God literally means all, everything. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing can and will separate us from the abundant love of God in Jesus Christ. Through His Holy Spirit, bearing fruit in our lives as we loyally surrender to Him, He will fight our battles for us. He will protect us and guide us and therefore assure us of the victory. Just as Louis Zamperini had the mission he was determined to accomplish at the risk of his own life, so do we as God's spiritual army. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Everywhere you turn, it's doom and gloom. This world today desperately needs good news. Economic turmoil in Europe threatens to throw the world into a global recession. The Middle East is a volatile and unstable powder keg. The likelihood of a nuclear-armed Iran could potentially engulf the entire world in war. Nuclear war. North Korea claims it now has capability of launching a missile that could hit the United States. And right in the United States itself, financial institutions are crumbling. State and municipal governments are on the brink of default. Millions continue to be unemployed, and worse yet, their prospects of finding jobs remain bleak. And yet, brethren, we continue to plunge headlong into a culture of pleasure-seeking and immorality. The family as the pillar and anchor of our society is under relentless assault. An abominable lifestyle has penetrated the very fabric of our society. Crime and violence are erupting everywhere. Disenchantment, helplessness, and a growing despair is apparent in our communities and our neighborhoods. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What this miserable and suffering humanity urgently needs is the awesome, wonderful message of true and lasting peace that is coming when God's rule, God's reign, God's kingdom is restored on this earth. As God's one true church, that's our mission. We have this priceless opportunity, this unique privilege to continue carrying the good news of the kingdom of God to the world today. We're running, so to speak, with the same message Christ came to preach, the same message the apostles took to the house of Israel and to the Gentiles, and the same message Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong were commissioned by God to deliver to the world in this end time. Brethren, it simply amazes me to see how a little flock with the resources that we have are able to reach the far-flung corners of this earth through the power of technology that is available to us at this time. I often think what Mr. Armstrong would have done if this technology was available to him. What a blessing it is that we have a core group of staff in our headquarters office who understands how to harness and utilize this technology for this tremendous endeavor. Brethren, the work of God moves on with even more and greater power. Along the way, we will face some of the same problems the messengers of old encountered, many of the same obstacles the apostles of the New Testament church had to hurdle, and the same difficulties Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong experienced. Persecutions, falsehoods, outright lies, rumors, gossip, clever but distorted arguments, and confusing and deceitful teachings. We must not get blindsided. We cannot be sidetracked. We have a work to do and a mission to accomplish, despite what many false accusers, critics, and detractors say and preach. Throughout the barbaric treatment he received from his captors who sought to break him, Louis Zamperini refused to be broken. He adamantly and steadfastly refused to betray his country, even if it meant death. Louis Zamperini exemplified this important virtue of loyalty. Mr. Armstrong often said that loyalty is a basic attribute of God. Consequently, unswerving, unflinching, and devoted loyalty is one of the most vital qualities a true Christian must have. Well, what then is loyalty? What then is loyalty? Now, dictionary definitions, they can provide us with some of the answers, but they cannot sufficiently nail down what true loyalty is. But God's Word can, very clearly and very emphatically. I'm sure you can find several examples of what is described in the Bible as loyalty, but we can look at one particular one in this instance, and we can find it in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Verse 10, not purloining. Not purloining, if you look at other translations, it means holding back or pilfering, stealing, fraud. It has the connotation of embezzling. Not holding back or pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all. See, there's that word again. In all things. Brethren, that word fidelity, it encompasses everything that loyalty is all about. Everything that loyalty involves. Fidelity extends to every aspect of our lives. It is the faith that trusts God and trusts in His Word. It is an unshakable constancy. It is a conviction, a deep moral conviction that will not and cannot be uprooted no matter what. Paul is talking here about servants who need to be doing the very best, serving their masters, and not cheating on them or being half-hearted in their work, but really being loyal to their masters, doing everything that they can to prosper their masters. You know, I'm thinking of an example of this fidelity in the marriage relationship. You know, the husband has complete and total belief, an unshakable conviction that his wife will be loyal and faithful to him, that she will not commit adultery with another man, and the wife, the same conviction about her husband, no matter what the situation either of them find themselves in, the spouse believes that the other spouse will not break that trust, that marital fidelity. It means, fidelity does, it means the moral conviction to stand without wavering for God despite persecution and even death. If we are loyal to God and to His Word, we will be diligent and zealous in carrying out all, brethren, of God's instructions. Let's turn to John chapter 5 and verse 19. And here we see an example of this type of loyalty exemplified by Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For what things soever He does, these also does the Son likewise. Now drop down and read what Christ says in verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And here is what loyalty is all about. Christ acknowledges that of and by Himself, He can't do anything. But whatever things He does what His Father is doing. He does what His Father tells Him to do. I can of mine own self do nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Christ had that intense an immense loyalty towards His Father. Nothing, no one could shake that loyalty and persuade or influence Christ to betray His Father. This is what loyalty is all about. And Christ was always loyal to His Father and loyal to the cause, loyal to the work He had been sent to accomplish. That fidelity could not and would not be broken. Just as His Japanese captors tried to break Louis Zamperini with inhuman, unspeakable atrocities and promises and enticements of better treatment, Satan wants to break our loyalty to God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul was warning Timothy then, and he is warning God's church today, that from the very moment we made our pledge of allegiance to God, Satan has sought to test, undermine, and eventually ruin our resolve. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy. Here's the relationship that Paul had with Timothy, the young evangelist. He regarded him just like he would his own son. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Since the death of Mr. Armstrong, brethren, many of God's people have turned away from the precious truth of God's calling. They have capitulated. Enticed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they have forgotten the oath of allegiance they took as loyal soldiers in the army of the great God. They defected. They've gone AWOL. They've abandoned the mission. They've deserted the army of Christ. They've been broken by the enemy. God wants only those who really believe in the work, those who really trust in Him, come what may, those who are drawing closer to Him in fervent prayer and earnest Bible study, those who are strong enough to begin the journey. And that strength can only come from a close and personal relationship with Him. God wants only those who are tenacious enough to endure with His help all the way to the end. Those who will persevere no matter what. Those who cannot be bought. Those who cannot be seduced. Those who cannot be enticed, but will stay on that path. Contend earnestly for the faith, as Mr. Bryce put it. Contend earnestly for that faith and not one iota short of it. That's what God expects of us. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. You know, the great God assures His loyal soldiers of a magnificent reward, far greater, more valuable, and more honorable than any man that can bestow upon them. Revelation chapter 3. We have endured through many tests. And brethren, it hasn't been easy. It's been rough. And there will even be greater challenges ahead of us. Challenges to our loyalty, our allegiance, and our fidelity to Jesus Christ. But God assures us, promises us, that we can overcome, and we will overcome, if we stay strong in the eternal and the power of His might. Verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3 is a letter directed to us, the Philadelphia era of God's church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, you've persevered, you've endured, you've remained devoted, committed, you have remained loyal. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Hold fast to that truth, brethren, that we have proven to ourselves. Hold fast to those doctrines, to those truths that we know, and we know that we know. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes, you who have remained loyal, you who have remained steadfast, you who have refused to be broken, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That's what's ahead of us, brethren. That's our inheritance. That's our reward that he's talking about here. And he's saying, stay loyal. Stay steadfast. Do not be broken. The Bible tells us that many ages ago, a great archangel who was the sum of all beauty and perfection became disloyal to his Creator. In outright defiance, he tried to usurp his Creator's authority and position. As a result, Lucifer, the Lightbringer, was cast down and became Satan, the devil, our adversary, who is now fiercely committed to our total destruction. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, to sum up, make no mistake, no Christian who is disloyal and unfaithful will qualify for a position in God's soon-to-be-established government here on the earth. You and I, all of us, we have been drafted and recruited into an undertaking, an endeavor unparalleled in all of human history. We are God's army, with God the Father as Supreme Commander-in-Chief, and Jesus Christ as Captain of our salvation. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You know, the New King James says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, Satan is going to try and bewilder us. He's going to try and entice us back. He's going to try and undermine our conviction. He's going to try to break our loyalty to God. Brethren, remember, we have taken a solemn oath of allegiance to obey God and surrender our lives unconditionally to His will. Allurements, threats, and intimidation from the enemy must not beguile nor deter us from carrying out great and mighty exploits. God has given us a mission to accomplish, to bring the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God to all the world. If our fidelity, our faith, and our loyalty is in Him, we will succeed. We must prove our loyalty to God in every aspect of our lives now. We must prove to Him that we will never follow the path of outright treason that Satan took. We must not break, capitulate, or give in to the enemy, for our goal is eternal life in the family of God. Our reward is not a gold medal that perishes or tarnishes, or a picture on a cereal box that fades, or millions of dollars in product endorsements that have no lasting value. The reward we're looking to is that highest honor God has reserved for His loyal soldiers, that imperishable crown of righteousness, that crown of glory, that crown of life, exercising power over the nations, sitting in the temple of God, reigning with Christ as kings and priests for all eternity.